today, instead of making points about the epistle reading, when you speak about the Feast of the Transfiguration, which was celebrated yesterday and which continues for another 5 days or so. That's why some of the hymns today were about the Transfiguration, mixed together with the usual resurrectional hymns. And this was the icon that was on the missal last week. It is a traditional, actually pretty good, icon of the Feast of the Transfiguration. And my points today will be to help connect the dots so that you can see the relationship between the event that happened as it's related in the Gospels, the music, the hymns that are sung about it, and the iconography. And that way, everything will remind, inform, and, you know, enrich our understanding of what the church wants to teach us in this. So if you'd look, this text, which fills the card and is here divided into five paragraphs, is actually one hymn, and if I recall, I think it's the actual longest hymn that we have in the church. Most hymns would be like one of those paragraphs. So this one is basically, if you read it, it's just an explanation of the feast. But if we had done the vigil, had stayed up all night, the point of a vigil is to, you know, stay up late with God, we would have sung this really long, you know, and sat there and understood something, you know, and stay up late. So anyway, look at the first paragraph. It says, Christ, the light that shined before the sun, like the sun moved over the earth with his body. Okay, the sun, he shined before the sun. He's the light. Now in the creed, we say, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten from light from light, true God from true God. Okay, saying, this is the light, but pre-eternal light, the light that came before any of creation. Okay, so that's what that's referring. The light that shined before the sun. He shined, and why is it bringing up sun? Not only because in the English language, it's the same sound, you know, a homonym with Son of God, but that doesn't happen in the Greek, and I'm sure it wasn't intended. But anyway, you got to love the English language. It says that his face shone brighter than the sun, okay? So kind of like the sun, but really more than the sun. And during his time on earth, he was very dignified and did miracles and raised the dead and, in this case, you know, showed himself really bright. And that's what it means, that executed his awesome plan for salvation in a manner fitting his divine majesty. And it says that was before his crucifixion, because at the time of the crucifixion, that wasn't really majesty. That was, you know, degradation, humiliation for our sake. But now we're going to talk about things that he did that demonstrated his majesty. So that's what that's talking about. And then we know the story. I mean, we know what happened. And we can be reminded of it by this. And this particular icon is quite complete and quite full. It's, you know, if you were paying an iconographer, you'd have to pay for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 faces. That's really expensive. There's 12 figures here, okay? So it's showing Christ going up, taking his disciples, the three, and talking to them about probably saying what was going to happen, kind of preparing them. And then the actual event is in the center, top and bottom. And then over on the right side is Christ coming down. And he's saying to them, if you remember, he's saying, you know, now don't tell anyone that this happened until after, you know, the resurrection. And so many others probably explaining to them things that now, you know, because they had, it was shocking. It was, they were so shocked that they fell to the ground, you know, and were like almost knocked out. But if you look, you can tell which one is Peter, the oldest one with the white beard, okay? And the youngest one is John. We knew he was the youngest. He has no beard. And then the other one is James, who is, as we know, John's brother. And if something we can just be reminded of or learn here, look at the bottom three. Peter, being the oldest, was probably also the most advanced in his spiritual life, having lived more years than the rest and prayed so long, and loved God, loved Jesus so much, that he's the one that actually spoke, and in the face of, you know, this bright sunlight, he actually managed to, you know, kind of look and say, you know, maybe we should build some tents here for you guys, you know. John, being the youngest, is totally he's just totally knocked out, right? And James, in between, is kind of, you know, he wanted to see more. He kind of could see a little bit, but not as much as Peter. And it kind of tells us that in our life, and both in spiritual and regular age, you know, we advance, hopefully we advance in spiritual perception and be able to experience these things. So that's the icon. Now we also have the two prophets here, and the hymn will tell you these things and the teachings of the church. But why Elias and Moses? You know, and what were they talking about? It says they were talking about his coming exit, meaning his death, exit from this world, whatever. Elias, as you remember, did not die, but was taken up into somewhere and is being preserved somewhere until the second coming, or actually until the coming of the Antichrist, at which time he will be sent back with Enoch or whatever and censure him and then be killed. Moses, the giver of the law and the sort of like representative of all the prophets who also prophesied about Christ, he said, a prophet will come like me and him you will listen to. He died. So now these two, the dead and the living, were brought back to show, and they're worshiping in the Lord now, and it's to show us that Jesus, God, is the Lord of the living and the dead. Okay, the dead prophet, dead meaning that his body had separated and he was in Hades waiting for the resurrection. And perhaps, now the Lord was telling them things, I'm just imagining, that, you know, he's telling, Moses went back to where he was with the rest of the souls and told them, he's coming, it's going to happen. Because the transfiguration probably happened around 40 days before the crucifixion. And it was moved as a feast away from that time because that would have coincided with the beginning of Lent, and we wouldn't have been able to, you know, I mean, there's too much else going on during Lent, right? Not that there's not a lot going on now, but anyway, so 40 days from this feast is actually the Feast of the Elevation of the Cross, so we kind of do have this liturgical logic happening, you know, the relationship of the feasts. But anyway, so... Also, it's another manifestation of the Holy Trinity, because the Lord is standing himself as the Son of God, S-O-N, and then, you know, the light and the cloud that came over, the Holy Spirit, and it says the voice of the Father, you know, said. So here we have, you know, when we talk about the Holy Trinity, just as a reminder, we have words like we say the persons. We have the one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then there's another word we use when talking about God called the attributes. And the attributes of God, not to be confused with his persons, the attributes are the fact that he's unchanging, the fact that he's immortal, the fact that he's incomprehensible, the fact that, you know, the things about God are his attributes, the things that God has revealed about himself, like Trinity, those are called the three persons. Not people, the three persons, and one divinity or one Godhead, the source of which is the person of the Father. So then the rest of it happens, and you can read it, and you can check your Bible, and here the hymn in the fourth paragraph will put words poetically, I guess, in the mouth of the Father. He didn't actually say all of this. It says, this is the one whom I begot without changing from the womb before the morning star. Well, he kind of did say it in the Old Testament. It says, you know, I have begotten thee, blah, blah, blah. So he's taken words from prophecy, from, you know, the word of God, and put it here now in this particular case. My beloved son. And then it says, whom I sent to save those, and he didn't say this, who are baptized in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and who with faith confess that undivided is the one dominion of the Godhead. Okay, these words were put there, you know, for our edification. It's not a trick. It's not trying to rewrite the Bible. We can read the Bible. We know that the Bible didn't actually say those words. But we're reminded of the doctrines of the church in this sort of way. And then finally, at the end, we have the prayer and all our hymns. After kind of lifting us up and, you know, telling us something profound and something exalted, reminds us, you know, that we want to pray. So it says, O Savior, humane Savior, Christ our God, we pray you to illumine us. Because what the transfiguration, in addition to being this manifestation and this sort of uncovering momentarily of God's, you know, glory in part, was also saying that humanity is also, we are also destined to experience this kind of glory and this light to the degree that we are prepared for that. And he's saying, illumine us also to the degree that we're ready, so that we can be worthy recipients of your kingdom, which is the uncreated grace of God, unto the ages. Let's stand and pray.